How lovely it is to be in the house of God, and how lovely it is to read from the scriptures. And I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. And if you hear something repetitive here, then you're spot on. This is going to be repetitive, but I think you'll understand why. Genesis chapter 5, and I'm going to read the first 24 verses. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And here we go again, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years. You've guessed it, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And my text, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It's a lovely verse. Let me pray a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your precious word. And I thank you, Lord, for receptive hearts. And I pray in this half hour we may be drawn closer to you through your precious word. Holy Spirit, take the things of Christ and reveal him unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd say at the onset, I love my Bible. And I believe this book is the Word of God. And it is to be studied, read from cover to cover, to be pondered on, to be meditated upon. And I came across a little thing that Martin Luther said, and I think it's lovely, how he studied the Bible. I'd like to know how he studied the Bible. And this is what he said. He said, I study the Bible like I gather apples. I shake the whole tree first, that the ripest might fall. Then I shake each limb. And when I have shaken each limb, I shake each branch. And then I shake each twig. And then I look under every leaf. I search the Bible as a whole, like shaking the whole tree. Then I shake every limb. I study book after book. Then I shake every branch. I give attention to the chapters. Then I shake every twig, give a careful study of the paragraphs and sentences and words and meanings. This is a wonderful book to be looked at in a cursory way, in a way each day, in a more detailed way. And to the child of God, it is forever fresh. Something new is to be taken out of it, and you cannot fathom it. It is as deep, deeper than the human heart. And it has resources here which for the child of God are immeasurable and of great value. And I'm going to just dwell on one verse, and let's see if we can't be blessed by this verse. First of all, in the verses preceding this, you couldn't help but notice the repetition of life and death. Life and death. Merrill Ungle says, the godly race is marked by physical death, though they were long-lived. The dirge, "and he died," tolls like a funeral bell throughout this chapter. It really reminds me a walk around a graveyard, and they died, and they died, and they died. And that's going to apply to you and to me, and we died, and we died. And Enoch here is the only break in the chapter from the incessant comment of death. And it raises a very valid question. What is our life all about? What is life? What is the meaning to it? Just look at the ages of these people. Adam, he was 930 years old when he died. Seth, he was 1912. Enos, 905. Canaan, 910. Mahalalel was 895 years old when he died. And Jared, 962. And Enoch, well, he didn't die, but he was on this earth, his name means dedicated, by the way, 365 years. And his son, Methuselah, 969. Lamech, 777. And Noah lived a grand old age of 950. But if you think of it, these long, long ages, there was quite a witness and a testimony to the witness of creation. Who knew who? Just think who Adam would have known. Adam died just 57 years before Enoch. And Noah was born just 69 years after. Enoch's father was 162 when Enoch was born. My, how our lives are shortened. Who could have known? Who could have known? Who knew who? Now, supposing somebody said to you after this service, do you know there is no such person as Donald? Could you be persuaded? Could you say, well, I don't think you would. I think you'd actually say, yes, there is a Donald. There is a Donald, and I've just seen him. Because you've met me. You've seen me. You've heard me. And just think of these people, who they would have known in the past. And I've decided to change my age. I hope you don't mind. But I am 700 years old, and I was born in 1318. And I'd like to tell you the people I've met or I know of firsthand. First of all, Martin Luther, he was born when I was 165. What about that? He was born in 1483. John Wesley, he was born when I was 385. And George Whitefield, I was 396. D.L. Moody was born when I was 519 years old. All these people, can you imagine if I'd lived that length, I could have said, well, I was alive at that time, and it may have been that I actually met them. Can you think of the people who Noah knew, who Adam had spoken to? They had no scriptures, but they had the witness, the personal witness of saying, I saw that, I saw that. I saw that. Matthew Henry, he adds this comment. He says, all the patriarchs here except Noah were born before Adam died, so that from him they might receive a full and satisfactory account of creation, of paradise, the fall, the promise, and also divine precepts which concerned worship and religious life. Some things were passed on from generation to generation. But I want to look at this text of mine. Look at this text here. What a welcome break to all this dying. Enoch's days were 365. What a difference to death, 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 death. And here he is alive. And something's happened to him at 365. It's like looking along the landscape and it's all flat. And you suddenly come to some mountain like Mont Blanc. My word, rising 4,000 odd meters. There in the, it's the highest in Western Europe, west of Russia's Caucasus Peaks. And Enoch stands out above this chapter. And it says these lovely words, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. So the first thing I want to just take is that Enoch walked with God. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? To walk with God, the Bible teaches me, is to set God always before us. To walk with God is to act as those that are always under his eye. To walk with God is to have a life of communion with God. It is to make God's word our rule and to bring him glory in all our actions. And this is rather a rare thing in Scripture. The only other time I read about somebody walking with God is the next chapter, in chapter 6, where it says about Noah. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect, upright in his generations. And Noah walked with God. That's a wonderful thing to hear about somebody. He enjoyed an intimacy with God, his maker. Now, when did Enoch walk with God? Well, Scripture tells us here. It says in verse 22, it says that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. That's when he started to walk with God. And he was going to carry on living another 300 years. He had Methuselah when he was 65. Some sons and some daughters have brought great sadness to their parents. But I think there was something here. He started to walk with God when Methuselah was born. And I think to myself, what did I think when I held my son way back in 1974? I remember counting his fingers. I remember counting his toes. I remember saying to myself, I cannot believe this. How good God was. And it also said to me, if you're going to carry on with God, you've got to walk with God, and your son is going to grow up and he's going to look at you. And I can see this was a challenge to me and is a challenge to all Christian parents to walk with God. I wonder if that was the witness. Did he look at this new life and see the majesty and wonder of his God, and a change came over him? But whatever it was, he said, I am going to walk with God. Isn't that a lovely thing to do? A lovely thing to walk with God. There was a lovely man who was the first pastor at the church I went to, and he had a son. And do you know what his son did? You'd think it would be in the family, a godly lifestyle. He used to put pins in the piano. So when the pianist came, she would get a pin in her fingers. Isn't that lovely? You'd think, my, my, my. And it wasn't, I don't think, until his teenage years. His life changed and he started to walk with God. It's a lovely thing to make a decision in your heart. I'm going to walk with God. And the lovely thing, of course, is we can all change at all ages. We can all make a decision. Micah puts it like this in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? And it's a lovely privilege when you see with your eyes and hear with your ears and take to your heart things that happen in your life and you see. I'll tell you four things on a practical level that I've just observed in the last few weeks, and one a year or so ago. The other day we were in Sunday school, we had cushions on the floor, and a little boy of 4 years old came to me and said to me, "I want to tell you about Jesus, and I love Jesus." Is there anything you could hear more lovely than that? Absolutely lovely. There's a life where his parents are deciding, we want to live a life and we want to walk with God, and we want our child to walk with God. Another one was a year or so ago, and I met this person at the back of the hall here. He was a pensioner, and he'd come to Christ in his old age. He'd never had anything to do with God before that. He had a godly son, and he came to Christ. And he told me, and as I spoke to him, he said, "I'm walking a new life." Very rare for me to meet people that age who turn to Christ. A wonderful thing. And he's now since gone to be with the Lord. But my, how it speaks to me. A third thing practically to mention to you, there were a couple here the other day. I was having coffee and I was chatting to them. And they were from southern Sudan. And they were looking at the dialects of southern Sudan and passing things on to the Bible translators. And they observed a lady sitting in a field with a copy of the Word of God in her own tongue. And she was learning about how to walk with God. Is that precious? And we as a fellowship are doing studies through experiencing God. And on one particular evening, five people told me, "I'm doing this," and this is their words, "because I want to walk closer with God." Isn't that a lovely thing to aspire to that? I don't hear it in the university. I don't hear it from my friends who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is something precious. Men and women, pensioners and young people who want to walk with God. There's a lovely scripture in Psalm 133, and it says this: "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." What a privilege it is for us to spend time with one another who want to go on with God, who want to love God. And can I ask you, how about you? How is your walk? Are you enjoying God? If you go for a walk with someone you love, have you noticed how quickly the time goes by? You can walk miles and you've just been in conversation with someone you think a lot of, so engrossed. And the lovely thing is, my Bible tells me such a walk is possible and available to all, to all. A great lesson from this verse is that walking with God pleases God. We also know that we cannot walk with God so as to please him, but by faith, by trusting what he said. Can you imagine the conversation between God and Enoch? Would you believe it's not until the very end of the Bible, just in the little book of Jude before Revelation, that we get these words? In Jude 1, verse 14 and 15, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Enoch spoke of judgment and of difficulties to come in the future if we avoid God. They're some of the things they must have spoke about. And then the second part of this verse says what? And Enoch walked with God, and then it says, and he was not. Now, what does that mean? And he was not. Well, Enoch became a missing person. His family looked for him. He couldn't be found. His friends looked for him, but he couldn't be found. Reminds me of the time when Elijah went missing. They said to Elisha, it says in 2 Kings 2:17, and they urged him, that's Elisha, till he was ashamed. He said, send. And they sent for 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. There's something like 370,000 calls to the police in the United Kingdom in the year 1516, recorded by police about people who've gone missing. Enoch went missing. He was gone. He was gone. But what happened to him? Well, the end of the verse says this: for God took him. God took him. Enoch experienced being taken to heaven alive. No pain, no death, gone. Translated. Well, how do you know that? Well, that's what it says. For God took him. Or again, we go over to the New Testament and to the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter and the 5th verse. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I came across this little verse and it made me smile. But how does God measure you? Does he measure your waist? Where does he measure you? It isn't the size of your banking account and the people of wealth you have met. The number of dresses and hats that you buy, the amount of regard you can get. It isn't the size of the house that counts and the crowds you entertain, the number of cars that stand outside and the servants you retain, the value of jewels upon your hand and the silver that you possess, the number of miles you have traveled abroad, the important folks you impress. It's the size of your heart and the sympathy, the breadth of your mind and love, the value and height of your loyalty that matters to him who is above. Communion with the Lord is more wonderful than anything else in this world. He felt it, and Paul felt it. Paul says in Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Have you ever missed somebody so much? Have you ever missed somebody so much that you must see them? Well, what happened here is very much like the rapture, the second coming of the Lord. And I just love, and I can't really improve it, how Dr. McGee puts it. He puts it like this, and he's talking about this passage, Enoch, and what happened to him. He says, the only way I know how to describe this is a way a little girl described it to her mother. When she came home from Sunday school, she said, teacher told us about Enoch and how he walked with God. And her mother said, well, what about Enoch? And the little girl put it something like this. It seems that every day God would come by and say to Enoch, Enoch, would you walk with me? And Enoch would come out of his house and down to the gate and he'd go walking with God. He got to the place that he enjoyed it so much that he'd be waiting at the gate of his house every day. And God would come along and say, Enoch, let's take a walk. Then one day, God came by and said, Enoch, let's take a long walk. I have so much to tell you. So they were walking and walking. And finally, Enoch said, my, it's getting late. It's late afternoon. I better get back home. And God said to him, Enoch, you're closer to my home than you are to your home. Will you come home with me? And that is communion with God. And that is the way this text is put to us. I do not know how you can put it any better, but I know that's exactly what this story is, that this man had close communion with God. I think of the great truths in Genesis that are germane, in my judgment, this is a picture of what is to come. Here is the rapture of the church typified before the judgment of the flood. God removes Enoch. Jesus Christ is coming for his church. We don't know when. But think about it, Donald. I may never die. Even though I'm 700. Never die. Wouldn't that be lovely? And we'll be changed. And I ask you, if you do not know the Lord for yourself in your own heart, have you considered what the future holds for you? I quote John MacArthur, who's talking about this next great event and the rapture, and he says the rapture simply means a snatching away, a snatching away. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we get these words, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In the 1930s, in Stoke-on-Trent, a man called Edward Jeffreys, an evangelist, came to that area. And my grandfather, who was walking through the market of Hanley in Staffordshire, heard these people singing. And they were singing, we're a happy lot of people, yes we are. We're a happy lot of people, yes we are. Our sins are all forgiven, and we're on our way to heaven. We're a happy lot of people, yes we are. He went home, he told his wife, and he told my mother, let's go. And she went to the King's Hall Stoke with a balcony similar to this, but a lot larger. And it was packed. And as she sat down in the balcony, she saw a teacher in the far corner. And the evangelist spoke, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see. And she said to me, I tasted. And he said, would you get out of your seat? Would you stand up if you want to give to Christ? And my mum was 13 years of age, 14 years of age, and she looked across and she thought, I can't do it. And then she suddenly did it. She did it. And years later, when we were at a prayer meeting and she was looking after our son, she died. But she told me in her old age, she said, I've tasted and it's lovely and it's wonderful. And that's what Christ is. Something not academic, but something within our heart that we know that God loves us and cares for us. And he just loves us. My grandmother, she was so cross with her minister, used to come. He said, we haven't seen you for a bit. And she said, you know, you've never ever told me that Jesus is coming again. You've never told me that I need to be forgiven. The man didn't believe in the Bible. And my grandmother, I remember, she was very cross about it. But you see, another generation has come by, and I saw her walking with God, and now it's my desire to walk with God. We're all testimonies. We're all preachers. Every one of us are preachers. So I ask the question, how is your walk? How is your walk? Enoch went in a very, very wicked time. He was taken. The witness of his removal was designed to affect what ordinary means of instruction had failed to accomplish, gave palpable proof to the age of almost universal unbelief, that the doctrines which he taught were true and that his devotedness to the cause of God and righteousness in the midst of opposition was highly pleasing to the mind of God. This wasn't some flash in the pan. He started to walk with God when he was 65 years of age. And he continued to walk with God for 300 years. No flash in the pan. The hypocrite will not always pray, but the real saint will act from principle, biblical principle, and make Christ his choice, as one hopes to live forever with him. Lovely psalm, Psalm 104 says 33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Paul says that in Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I'd like to read you this thought here. Listen, if you're looking for happiness in the world's goods, you're in the wrong place. The tree of happiness doesn't grow in an earth which is cursed. It's not there. Physical things cannot touch the soul. You cannot fill a spiritual need with a physical substance. It can't be done. But people try to do it. You can't do it the other way around either. When you're hungry, you don't want a lecture on grace. You want your dinner. And when you're out in a desert and you're dying of thirst, you don't want somebody to talk to you about the wonderful mercy of God. You want water. You cannot fill a physical need with a spiritual substance. And what the Word of God offers to us is spiritual food for the spirit of man. You cannot fill a physical need with a spiritual substance. It can't be done. It cannot be done. And I would like just briefly to say something of the gospel. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that each one of us have sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. And God has made it in such a way that there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And it is necessary for us to bow our knee before Christ and admit that we are sinners. For we read in the Word of God, our sin, Donald's sin, was placed on Jesus Christ. And he bore the sin for me. And he offers free forgiveness if I will put my trust in him and in him alone. The Bible says he shed his blood for you and for me. And there is no other way. He is the only way to heaven and life eternal. And as Enoch said, judgment is coming. The atheist says we just die. That's all that happens. You've just read it there. You've seen it on the tombstones. We just die. There were 523,048 deaths registered in England and Wales in 2016. That turns out to be just 60 in 1 hour. So I've been speaking about half an hour. So that represents on average 30 deaths in the United Kingdom. And the book of Hebrews comes out in Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. Daniel puts it in Daniel 12, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Can I ask you, what will you do with Jesus Christ, the one who died for us? We preach Christ crucified. There's something to be said for being alone with God and facing God. In Daniel 10:8, it says, Daniel was left alone. That is the marvelous, wonderful experience of a man of God to be left alone with God. And many have shared eagerly and joyfully a life experience. Abraham left Ur and finally his kindred, and he was alone with God. Moses was sent to the backside of the desert of Midian, and at the burning bush, he was alone with God. Elijah was disciplined by the brook Cherith, and God was with him. Jeremiah walked a lonely path, but God was with him. John the Baptist was in the desert, alone, but God was there. Paul had 2 years of solitary confinement in the same desert. That was God's opportunity to train him. The Apostle John was exiled on the lonely island of Patmos, but God was here, was with him. And Enoch was alone with God. And that's really in contrast to the ungodly. The unbeliever, they're by and large gregarious. They want to go to the nightclubs. They want to have a drink with somebody. They run in packs. They like to have people around them. They don't like to be alone. The idea or notion that you can spend time alone with your Maker is foreign to them. But for the child of God, to have a closeness and oneness with the Lord is worth everything. You remember that Jacob tried to avoid being alone, but God pushed him into a corner so that one night God wrestled with him and finally crippled him in order to get to him. How is your walk, Christian friend? I've got a complaint to make. I'll just give you my complaint to all of you. I would say about 5 weeks ago, I was having a shower. You could say, and I tripped slightly. You could say it's because you're 700 years old, Donald. But I did trip. And you know, I caught my left little toe. I have never had, of course you'd say it's men, they always say they cannot take any pain. But I'd just gone for a towel, and I'd hurt my little toe, and boy did I complain. Do you know, not one of you in 5 weeks has ever come to me and said, how are you? Not one. I've not had sympathy from any of you, and that's because, really, I've hid it from you. It's bothered me. And I found in this lovely weather I've wanted to wear sandals, and then I find I can't, and I want to have trainers. But still, you've not come to me because I've hid it. You say, did it affect how you walked? Well, it did. But you wouldn't perhaps just notice it. And the point I want to just put to you, it's very easy to have secret sin. Sin which is not seen. God's calling you and me to live a holy life. And we can hide our character and our ways from each other. And God knows that. And he wants you and he wants me to live a godly, holy life. And if Enoch speaks about anything to us, it's that you and me should walk with God. And when I think of the little boy of 4 who says, I want to serve God. And I think of the couple who have been translating and dealing with the Sudanese. And I think of the pensioner who came to Christ in his older age and is now with the Lord. And I think of the 5 people who told me as we were looking at experiencing God, I want to walk closer with God. And if you are bearing secret sin, Donald, if you have secret sin, we need to confess it before him and walk purely. And in those cases, there will be wonderful harmony and love around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray. And I don't mind if you ask me sometimes, how's your walk, Donald? How's your walk? But if you see me doing something wrong, you take me by the collar and you tell me you shouldn't be doing that. That's the greatest thing you can do. We need a walk together. We're in a Bible-believing church. We come from all walks of life, but we have one thing in common. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. And you know, you may fall, and Donald, you may fall, but we have each other. We have a great Savior, and you have no idea the blessing that brothers and sisters in Christ can be together as we go forward in this coming year. May God bless you. And remember Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, but God took him. God bless you. Let me just close in prayer a second, and we'll sing our final hymn. And I had to choose, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon this precious word. I thank you for the word of God, which is alive, and you say it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, I pray as we think of your work and as we part this evening, that we may strengthen our faith in you and our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey."